Continue our study in the book of Esther. We're in chapter 2. We'll pick up in verse 8 tonight. So let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for our time together. We thank you for this study. We thank you for those who could make it out tonight. And just pray, Lord, you give us discernment, understanding, application. Lord, we just want to grow. And every book, every story, every aspect of your written word is designed for us to draw closer to you. It says all scripture is given, Lord, for us to grow, to be reproved, to be corrected, but also to be edified and to grow in you. And so, Lord, we come tonight seeking you above all things and pray you'll bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, now in our last study, we saw the emotional reaction from King Ahasuerus to Queen Vashti, and we saw that he took the counsel from the leaders that were close to him. Now, these leaders were all distributed. I mean, they were pretty much there a lot, but they oversaw these different regions of where he was king over in that whole land, that whole region there. And so he called them together. We know he threw that big party. We know there was a lot of alcohol going on. We know that in his pride, he did not consider Vashti. He didn't consider her feelings or anything about her. He just wanted to display her. And so she also had a party going on. She refused. So we know what all has taken place up to this point. But we see the same aspect with him as we see in our own lives today. There's an emotional reaction. And he responded angrily. He responded from his emotions. Now, his leaders were manipulative in some ways. And we talked about this too. They saw the opportunity to say, listen, not only is this going to affect, you know, how you're going to look if we don't deal with this problem, it's going to affect all of us and our wives, because then all the ladies are going to be pushing back against us. So we got to do something. So they decided to go ahead and dispose her as queen. Again, emotion and manipulation was what a lot of this was driven in. Now, while these decisions were done in the flesh, we see how God uses all things to accomplish his will. There are no coincidences. We're going to see that again tonight as we go through the study. God doesn't work in coincidence. He orchestrates. And this orchestration of Esther being at this place at this time was orchestrated by God way before she was ever born, because he's, you know, before we even conceived, he knows what plans he has for us. So he had already organized that. We know that when she lost her parents, that Mordecai took her in as his own daughter. We know then that he came and he was in this particular place at this particular time, and she was at this place at this particular time. God uses all things to accomplish his will. God knew of the evil plot that was about to come by the hand of Haman. It was no surprise. It hadn't come forth yet, but God was aware of it. And so he used this event, this whole event, emotional and not, anger, alcohol, you take the whole picture, he used this event to bring a godly woman who was just also Jewish to be the one that would be the hand that he would use to deliver his people. So briefly in our last study, we were introduced to Mordecai and Esther. So let's continue now as we, in our study here, as we learn more about both of them. So Esther chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace to the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave the beauty preparations to her, besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of women. So any thoughts or comments, as we, you can go all the way back to when we started the study, anything that comes to mind, or you want to just bring any thoughts about where we're at right now on the study? Or not.
Well, I was just thinking that the gifts, she had a gift.
Mm-hmm.
She did have a gift that God did use.
Yeah.
You know, he gave physical beauty, and that was a gift.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. But you also see that she gained favor. Because we're somewhat reading between the lines here, but I believe it was more than just outward beauty. There was the inward beauty.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I believe that she had a countenance about her that was not just a beautiful in appearance, but inside out. And he was drawn to her. He saw something in her. And again, I believe that God orchestrated that as well. There's no coincidence with God. Esther was there because of Mordecai. Had her parents not died when she was younger, she wouldn't be with Mordecai right now. And she wouldn't probably be in this story. But she was right. She was the right age. She was beautiful. Her countenance was beautiful on the inside and out. And she found favor in the eyes of Haggai, the custodian of the women. To me, this is a perfect example of what Romans 8:28 looks like. I mean, that applies in more ways than one, but we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Well, we know Mordecai was a man of God. He was a godly man. He raised her, which really puts us into the mindset that she was a godly woman. And she was in this place at this time for God to use. So even the fact that she had lost her parents, even the fact that her life was uprooted and now she's a daughter to Mordecai, all of that is now work for the good. Her entire history, her entire situation is worked together for the good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. And you can't deny that Esther was called according to his purpose. He was purposely going to use her as the one to deliver the Jews. And that's encouraging for us. That's encouraging for us today because many times we have things that happen in our life that we don't understand. We don't necessarily know why they happen. We probably never will know why they happen in this lifetime. But if you're in a relationship with Jesus today, you're called according to his purpose. He uses the good, the bad, and the ugly of our entire lives to bring us to where he wants us to be when he wants to use us for his purpose. And that's an ongoing thing for our relationship in Christ. It's a daily thing. You know, moment by moment, we know that the Bible says that the flesh wrestles against the spirit against the flesh. So if that battle's going on, moment by moment, as we're surrendering to the Spirit, we're able to hear the Spirit. And if we're able to hear the Spirit, then we're able to obey the Spirit. If we're willing to obey the Spirit, then he will use us. And we will be where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be there, to be used. And it may not be anything huge. It may not be that we're going to deliver the United States of America from the destruction. Because none of us are going to run for president. The president's not going to solve the problem anyway. But the point I'm making here is that wherever his church is, if they're walking in obedience, is where they're supposed to be. Because he has a plan consistently that he's working out. Any other thoughts before we move to the next few verses?
Well, of course, always like that. When I see a number of seven chosen maidens,
mm-hmm.
I'm wondering if there's any significance. That's a completeness.
Perfect. Yeah, a perfection and completeness. Yeah, could be. They chose seven women to be her handmaids. And then, of course, he put her in the best place in the palace. And he gave her over what all the other ladies got for the beauty supplies and the perfumes. He gave her even more of an abundance. Again, she found favor. When God's favor is on us, then others find favor in us. Not always. There's some that push back. But you know what I'm saying, is that if you're in that place to where God's favor is upon you, it's going to be noticed. And for those who God is using around you, they're going to be drawn to you.
You know, that's something we mentioned, like, I think our last men's Bible study, that where favor came up. I don't
mm-hmm.
know, the last one, the one before. And, it was the last one. It's like, it became, we thought of it, in the Pentecostal circles, Mm-hmm. It's or the prosperity circles. Mm-hmm. Favor is seen as the open door where wealth would come to you. Mm-hmm. You get the best job. You be the head and not the tail, and on. But when we talk about it, favor is when God opens a door for us to serve.
Mm-hmm.
And to be able to share the gospel with someone, have that door open, that's favor. When someone opens up to you,
mm-hmm.
and says, hey, this is going on, what do you got any advice for me? And or things like that, like some stories that Paul shared and you share, like at the Waffle House stories you share,
over
the gym store. That's favor, to be able to have the door open to minister to someone.
It is. And sometimes that favor is a little bit difficult, you know, because a door will open up and you're like, Lord, is there any other door? How about door number 3? And he said, no, I've got you here, this door. This is one I want you to go through. But it's for his purpose and his glory that happens. That's exactly right, you know, and that's something that all of us, you know, again, when you really look at the scheme of things, our comfort, the physical blessings, all of those things, God gives us those things, don't get me wrong. But in the reality of the spiritual realm, it's not about those things. It's about being available for him to use us how he sees fit and when he sees fit. And again, in this situation, the stage is being set. We don't, you know, to this point, now we've all read the story, we all know the story, but if you've never read this story, you don't know what's coming. But you start saying, well, everything is being put into place here for specific purposes for God. So verses 10 through 14. Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. Each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months preparation, according to the regulations for the women. For thus were the days of their preparation apportioned, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women.
Hmm.
Thus prepared, each young woman went into the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shashgaz. I'm just going to leave that one alone. The king's eunuch who kept the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. So any thoughts there on what's going on now with Mordecai, with Esther, and everything happening in this particular section?
I'm just curious what went on for the 12 months.
A lot of beautifying.
Like,
I'll be honest with you, I'm just glad that the ladies today don't take a full year to get ready. We'd never have church. An hour's enough. But 6 months of treatments, and this was oils and skin softeners. I'm sure it was wrinkle removers, you know. It was doing whatever they had to do, you know, to beautify. And again, it was the oil. It said here, what was it? Oil of myrrh. Now, anybody know what myrrh actually, what the main substance was used for? That was a spice of some sort? What was
it? A fragrance.
A fragrance. Okay.
And that was a gummy.
And is it like also preserve the skin?
The preservative.
Did they use myrrh as part of
embalming?
Yes.
When they brought the spices and everything, when Jesus was in the tomb?
Could be. I don't know that much about the spice itself. Did anybody else have any more insight on that? But it was used in this case for preparation for her beauty. It was for the beautifying of her physical appearance. And then, of course, perfumes and preparations, again, for beautifying women. So we don't know everything that they did during those 6 months or 12 months. But each lady went through it. But we know that because she was favored, she got extra spice. She got extra perfume, extra myrrh, you know. And so, you know, I mean, again, she was favored, so we know that this was going on. And each one was prepared to go. Now, one thing that really kind of jumped out at me, and I believe this is wisdom on Mordecai, he told her not to reveal her heritage. Mm-hmm. He said, don't tell anybody that you're a Jew. I don't know if Mordecai had a hint at this point that something was gonna, that something was in the works. God may have revealed it to him. We don't know. But he said, don't tell who you are and where you're from. When God's doing a work, God always works in the details of things. And so he specifically, I believe God told Mordecai in some way regarding this, don't let her reveal who she is. It's not time. She doesn't need
to know that Mordecai was Jewish?
What's that?
Did Haman know that Mordecai was Jewish?
Yes. Yeah. And when we get into that story, we'll see. That's one of the reasons he hated him so much.
I'm thinking maybe the friction between there, that probably gave him a clue. You know, maybe I should have Esther keep her mouth shut about her ruse.
Well, and that's true. Now, see, because we haven't been introduced to the rest of the story yet, we don't know if Haman is already really in the scene, because he's being built up as he goes, mm-hmm. you know, and becoming more and more in favor with the king. So at this point, we don't know about whether he and Mordecai have already engaged. Because, see, basically Mordecai would not bow to Haman. But Haman had been elevated. We'll get to that further in the study. But he had been elevated in power, and he expected when he walked down the street people to bow to him. Mordecai wouldn't.
Right.
Because he was Jewish, he's not going to bow to any man.
Exactly.
And so that could have, there is that aspect that maybe that had already been starting. Haman, even if he hadn't been elevated yet, in his pride, may have noticed that something, I don't like this Mordecai. So there could have been something, but he definitely, you know, we'll see, he definitely knows that he was Jewish. But again, we don't, what was that?
There's an interesting situation here that I'm thinking through. Esther was Jewish also,
mm-hmm.
and Mordecai was Jewish, and they were the law, right?
Mm-hmm.
They shouldn't be with pagans, they shouldn't eat, and she shouldn't marry a pagan.
Right.
And this was all set up for that to happen, that if she was going to win, like, you know, it was the most, mm-hmm. she would have to marry the king.
Mm-hmm.
So it was interesting to see how that compared with what Daniel did. Daniel refused to eat the food.
Mm-hmm.
He separated himself.
Right.
But she didn't. But God used her in that situation and covered her and protected her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I thought that was kind of an
It is an interesting thing because, you know, in the Jewish culture, he wouldn't have given his daughter to a non-Jewish man and a pagan on top of that. But again, when God has a plan, he reveals that plan as he goes. And here's the thing. We don't have record that God revealed certain things to Mordecai. Daniel, we do know that. God spoke to him in dreams, or he was able to interpret dreams, and he had a special connection with God to be able to hear and know things when they came down. He was given specifics. We don't know if Mordecai had that or not, but it wouldn't be too far-fetched to think that God revealed a lot of things to him. I'm under the impression that God probably was already revealing part of this plan to Mordecai, because Mordecai himself, maybe like you said, But God, he's a pagan. She's a daughter to me now. She's Jewish. Why? How? You know? But everything that we see in the story, he is pushing her along to do it. So to me, it tells me that he had wisdom and insight about things that we don't know specifically what he was told. But something was going on that he was aware of, because everything that he did was, you know, you go, you do this, but don't do this. Don't tell them you're Jewish, but go and do this. And so he was directing her behind the scenes.
But I'm not sure, partly as far as at least being in the contention, being in the beauty pageant,
mm-hmm.
if she even had a choice.
No, at that point she probably didn't, you know, because they got all the ones in certain age, and the ones that were attractive, they collected. But he, at the same time, he was directing her in that whole situation, saying, listen, you're going to have to go, but do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, that kind of thing. So you're right, there's probably that whole aspect at that point when the king said, this is what we're going to do, and all the eunuchs were instructed to go do what they did. They just gathered these ladies together. I kind of believe, too, though, that there could have been some that would have just, maybe if they didn't want to be in that situation, just didn't beautify themselves, just didn't present themselves well. You know, yeah, they went through all the treatments, but some of it didn't take, you know. And they go before the king with a scowl on their face. He ain't going to choose her, you know. But again, we're looking at Esther that had a humility about her that was following the steps and doing what she was supposed to do, and she wasn't pushing back. She didn't push back against it. She just kind of, again, I think because Mordecai was probably behind the scenes pushing her along. But we do know that Mordecai trusted God. We also see his concern for Esther. Notice what it says. He was pacing in front of the women's quarters daily to see how she was doing. Now, that's a dad. That's a heart of a dad, you know, constantly. What's going on back there? Anybody got any news? How's she doing? Is she okay? You know, he had a heart to protect her, but he also knew that it was out of his control. Now, this is something as believers that we have to come to grips with, because many times in our lives, you know, things happen that are out of our control with our children, with other relationships, with things in our lives. That doesn't change our concern. The Bible says not to worry and not to be anxious, but it doesn't say that we're not to be concerned and alert and want to know what's going on. And so Mordecai was pacing every day to make sure she was okay. This is a father's love, even though she's adopted now to him. This is a father's love. And we see that in him. And this went on for a full year. A full year. She's now behind the curtain, if you will. But we also know as we get into the study that she was able to send people to communicate. We'll see that as we get further in. She would send people to go talk to Mordecai. Mordecai would send messages to her. When we get to this whole plot about the two servants, eunuchs, that were going to try to kill the king, Mordecai sent word, and it went through Esther, I think, and then it went to the king, and, you know, then it was forgotten. That kind of reminds me when we get to that point. Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's go to verse 15. Now, when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of the king. Any thoughts on these verses?
The seventh month, seventh year.
Seven eunuchs, seventh month, seventh year. Again, God is moving. Mm-hmm. Any thought about her character at this point? Notice she didn't go and try to find the prettiest dress. She didn't go and select what she thought would make her the most beautiful.
She's being recognized for integrity.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. And that's totally opposite of the other wife. Remember, he was just trying to show her off, just like it was.
Yeah, he showed her respect. There's a whole adjustment on his part. We'll get to that in a minute, but you're exactly right. But as far as she's concerned, she listened to what the servant that that took favor with her told her, here's what you do. Here's what you need to wear. Here's the perfume you need to put on. These are the bracelets. This is the earring. Whatever the things that they wore in that day, he gave her the advice, and she did not balk it. She didn't say anything about it. She said, whatever you say. That showed integrity on her part. It showed humility on her part. Because a lot of women in that situation, they're going to go to the mirror, and they're going to say, what is going to make his eyes turn to me? And that's what most of the women probably did. But she didn't do that. Now, I'm pretty sure that she probably knew that she was a beautiful woman, but she didn't walk in that. That wasn't her place of pride. She didn't have pride in her physical appearance. So she listened to whatever she was told. And also, I have to understand this. Haggai had a lot of inside information.
Yeah.
He probably was working with the previous wife, the previous queen at some point. Yeah, whatever you do, don't put that on. It may bring up a bad memory. You know? That's what Vashti used to wear, or she used to wear something similar. Don't do that. So there was a lot of things that went in behind the scenes. Again, we don't know all the details of that, but he had inside information. And I believe, based on what we've read so far, he only shared some of it with Esther. I don't think he shared that with all the other ladies. Now, I don't know if he was a manipulative guy or not. That would be something we don't need to speculate on. But I don't think he sabotaged anybody. But he definitely worked with Esther. He wanted her to be chosen. She had his favor. And think about it, too. His role, being a eunuch and being assigned to this, was to, you almost look like some kind of competition show. They had other guys that were other women, you know. And he's like, oh, we're going to win this thing, you know. And so he was all in, is what I'm saying. He was all in for her, and he really wanted her to be the one that was chosen. And everything that he did worked. The king loved Esther above all the other women, so he made her queen. Now, what do you see the first thing that he does after he makes her queen? What's that? He threw another party. This king was all about the parties. Now, in this particular case, we don't read that he was there to dishonor her or to put her on display. In the first story, in the first part of the story, that's what he did. It was really dishonoring Vashti when he demanded that she come out and almost perform for the people, you know, be on display. This wasn't what this was at all. We don't read that here. It's possible that he was also humble and learned what not to do. Didn't want to go through that again. So he handled things a little differently. I believe he showed more character in this thing, but I believe that Esther, being a godly woman, displayed a whole lot more character than Vashti did, and I believe the king could see that in her. And there's a difference between looking at someone who's beautiful, but their character is kind of rough or whatever, and then just, well, okay, I don't want people to see her character. I don't see how she looks. So he brings her out for display. Versus someone, he sees the character in them, and it's not that he wants to put on the display. He's literally overexcited about, I want you guys to meet her. I want you guys to see who she really is. It's not that I'm putting her on display. It doesn't say that. He called it the Feast of Esther. He didn't call the other one the Feast of Vashti. He had gotten everybody, they were all drinking. Most of them were already drunk by that point. When he called for Vashti to come out there, it was just not a good situation all the way around. But this one's different. It was the Feast of Esther for all the servants, all the officials, and he proclaimed a holiday, and he gave gifts. But it doesn't say anything about he demanded that she come out and be on display. Again, I think he saw the character in her was as equally as beautiful as her appearance. With Vashti, it probably wasn't that way. Any thoughts that you all have?
I saw something else here. It just clicked to me. I see a picture of the consummation at the end. You have the eunuch is preparing a bride for the king.
Mm-hmm.
You already got the idea that, you know, the spirit gives gifts to the bride to prepare it to meet the king.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wow, that's a good insight on there. Any other thoughts?
I was wondering in 17 how she won his favor and loyalty.
Mm-hmm.
With a one night thing, or was she there more than, because, I mean, loyalty is not something you get right away.
Mm-hmm.
There has to be some experience or some period of time, so I'm wondering if she was there longer.
Well, it doesn't say how long she was there before she was taken away. What we do know, though, again, I'm sure that that Haggai, the servant, probably gave a lot of information to the king about her and said, oh, she has been nothing but loyal to everything we've asked of her. I'm sure her character was described to him ahead of time. Did you say something?
Oh, she'd been there for like 12 months before.
Well, but she hadn't been in his presence for 12 months. That's what we don't know how long, actually. It's 12 months of preparation. Then they took them in. But it doesn't say necessarily how long they spent with the king before they took them back to the place of where they went. And then he would make his... And in this case, it says here... let's just see. Now, when it was her turn, she went to the king. She requested nothing. The custodian gave her all the information she needed. She was taken into his royal palace. It says in the 10th month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And all it says is the king loved Esther more than all the other women. So it appears that immediately he saw her character, he saw her beauty, and it was something about her. Yeah.
It seems like his character is changing because of her too, because... with Vashti, he was drunk, and he was petty, and he was kind of just like, let me show this lady off, and
mm-hmm.
kind of just very shallow. And now Esther's coming in, and he's kind of changing.
Yeah.
So I'm curious to see if he's going to be the same way at the next feast, or if it's even said.
Well, as we get into the study, we'll see that he honored her. Because, as we know, not to get too far ahead... that the rule was is that you don't go into his presence unless you're summoned. And so she told Mordecai, well, again, I don't want to get too far ahead of it, but when it's her turn, when he comes with the plot and says, you need to go, she's like, but he might kill me. And Mordecai says, well, you need to take that risk because God has chosen you. But anyway, she had his favor much more than Vashti did, because she just walked down the hallway of the court or whatever, and he saw her and immediately summoned her in. There was a complete different way that he saw her. I think from the time he met her, there was a love for her that he probably didn't have for Vashti.
Love.
Key love.
Word right there. Mm-hmm. Love.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think too.
Vashti was the queen. She was a beautiful woman, but she wasn't the love of his life.
Right.
And Esther
also
was.
Love at first sight.
Love at first sight. That's right. That's right. Okay. All the husbands and wives, and I can't come over there and hug them. We can all love at my first sight. From that first gladiola. Verses 19 through 23. When virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people just as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. Just for, again, this goes back to what we were talking about earlier. There was a bond there. It wasn't just that he took her in. She became a daughter to him and he became a father to her. And she obeyed, it says, the command, because it was a command. Don't tell them who you are. Don't tell them your history or where your heritage, where you're from. And she obeyed that command as when she was brought up by him. In other words, she always obeyed. She showed character, and honored him as her father from the time she probably went into his home. In those days, while Mordecai sat with the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Thoughts on those verses?
You know, for years reading this, I kept wondering why they were mad at the king.
Yeah.
But it doesn't explicitly spell it out, but it could be they had some women that they wanted to become queen.
Could be,
because the way it mentioned when the virgins were gathered a second time,
mm-hmm.
that they may have had contestants that lost.
Yeah. That, and they were eunuchs too. They were servants, just as Haggai was.
Yeah.
That's a very, very interesting insight. I didn't pick that up. I'm glad you brought that up, because I was wondering the same thing. They found that what I thought could have happened, which I don't believe did, but just a possibility, was that maybe they found out her heritage, and they didn't want a Jewish woman in there, and so they were angry at the king because of it. Obviously, it didn't get noticed beyond this point, because when it was investigated, they did investigate. They found that there was a threat, so they killed them. But they didn't say even in that had anything to do with Esther herself being Jewish. But it's possible. But I like your thought on that because, you know, in the context here, it was the second time. And all of them there, and these two doorkeepers became furious for some reason or the other. Again, you know, maybe their cousin was in there and she didn't make it, you know. Like in the Andy Griffith Show, the mayor's daughter was always, you know, they put her in all these contests. She couldn't sing a lick. She didn't have a lot of looks, but he kept putting her in there, you know. But, yeah, we don't know for sure. But, again, when it was investigated, the king at this point still doesn't appear to be aware of her heritage until later in the story. It was later, after Haman comes around, that she actually reveals who she is to the king. But once again, we're looking at this, God places Mordecai, again, see, we're seeing all these, if you're looking at this in the worldly eye, all these coincidences. Mordecai just happened to raise Esther. They just happened to be here when Queen Vashti was deposed. They just happened to bring Esther in. She just happened to be the most beautiful. She just happened to gain all the favor. Well, here we see Mordecai just happened to be at the gate when these two eunuchs servants, they were discussing their anger and how they wanted the king dead. Again, everything is in a specific place at a specific time. God orchestrates all things, and that's what's so encouraging. Again, it's so encouraging to know you can be in a place right now that may seem like a dark place, but I'm telling you, if you have a heart for God, if you're in a relationship with God, He is working things out in your circumstance, around your circumstance, and He's got a plan, and He's working that plan. Our problem is that we have these finite minds, and we get a little uncomfortable. Well, this can't be God. It's got to be the enemy. Well, maybe God wants to break something else off of us, and He has to carry through these things to prepare us. The enemy's out there. Don't get me wrong. The enemy is something that we always have to be aware of. But many times God allows us to go through certain things for purposes of purification, go through the fire to burn off some more of the dross of the flesh, but preparation for how He wants to use us on the other side of this, and sometimes in the middle of it. Because sometimes there are more people ministered to when you're going through something, because your countenance is, I love Jesus, I know this is a hard time, but I'm not going to moan and groan and complain, and I'm not going to represent Jesus that way in the middle of this. And people see that, and they see that light in you no matter what your circumstance is. And that's something that we can really glean from this as well. Excuse me. But we see God orchestrating. All of these events is setting the stage for the deliverance of his people. Now, nobody at this point would see that. Well, I mean, we don't even see a need for a deliverance at this point. We don't have that far. We're not that far in the story. But everything is being prepared for that very reason. As of now, the threat from Haman hadn't presented itself. But see, God's always ahead of it. God is all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He doesn't need, he's never surprised. He's not going to be surprised when Haman shows up. I didn't see that coming. Quick, let's get Esther away. No, no, he had it all put into place ahead of time. And when this happens, he's thwarting the plans of the enemy before the enemy's plans are even known. Now that's the God that we serve. The God who is ahead of our enemy. He's not chasing down, not running the enemy down from behind. He's not unaware and then getting caught in a bad circumstance. God is always ahead of the enemy. And he's always orchestrating. And many, many times, as we'll see in Haman, he's the enemy in the story here. He thinks he's in control the whole time. But God's one step ahead of him on every single point. And we'll see that when we get further into that study about him. But Psalm 37, 7 through 11 came to my mind as I was going through this part of the study. And it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I encourage you to go read that entire psalm. That is a beautiful psalm, and it's a very encouraging word. But again, we haven't seen in the story yet this plot of Haman, but we know it, we know that it's all building. And Haman is an evil man that thinks he's in control. He brings wicked schemes to pass. He did bring this scheme to pass. He had the gallows built. We get to that point. So his schemes are being put together. But then God turns the whole thing around. He's hung on those gallows himself. But the encouraging part for us is, and we talked about this Sunday regarding spiritual warfare, we're not wrestling against people. Mm-hmm. We're wrestling against the spiritual forces in heavenly places. And because of that, scriptures like this give us insight on that. It says, don't fret because of those people. Number one, they're deceived. We were deceived before we met Jesus. Maybe not about the same things that they're deceived on, but the world is deceived. And there's all these different things out there that's sucking people into these deceptions. And he says, don't fret because of those, because some of those look like they're prospering. I mean, we see people in politics that are very wealthy. They gain more wealth the minute they get there because of all the schemes they do back there. But the point is that they look like they're nothing's going to touch them. I mean, I think of Hillary Clinton as an example. Nothing touched her. They had goods. They had evidence. They had stuff. But those in charge pushed it aside. There was no intent, I believe, in a couple of cases that they said. So they didn't bring charges. The crime was there. They admitted this happens, but they decided not to do it. But others, whose crimes are a lot less intense in some ways, are railroaded. Mm-hmm. But the point I'm making here is we're not to fret, because if they don't repent, and in God's mercy, honestly, and in God's mercy, they still have an opportunity to repent. These people in our leadership and our government and in the world around us and all these places, people in our own personal lives who are not walking with Jesus, the reason God sometimes hasn't brought judgment on them at this point is because of his mercy, giving them the opportunity to turn to him. So he says, don't fret. put them in my hands, okay? But then it says in verse 8, cease from anger. And forsake wrath. Those are the fleshly parts of our being, the emotions that we have. We're born with emotions. God gave us emotions. Adam and Eve had emotions. And until the fall, they were in perfect balance. Their emotions were in perfect balance because they were perfect beings created in the image of God. And so until the fall, their emotions didn't control them. And so they didn't walk in anger. They didn't walk in bitterness. They didn't walk in all of these things. But the minute the fall took place, the curse came and emotions were out of control. And that's why one of the curses on the woman is your desire should be for your husband, but he will rule over you because the balance at that point was broken. And her desire emotionally now was to be in control. But Adam would be the leader of the home. Once you're out in the garden, and it's going to be tough, you ain't going to be able to grow much, thorns and thistles, all the curse was all over. But what we're saying here in Jesus now, we're to cease from our anger. We're to cease from letting those emotions control us. Do not fret. Why? Because it only causes harm. Those fleshly controlling emotions out of balance only bring harm. They never bring good. You cannot have a conversation where it gets emotionally out, where outbursts are there and anger's there, where it ends well. I mean, eventually, when you're separating, you calm down and you learn to ask for forgiveness and you repent, things can be restored. But in that moment, it never brings good. And in many cases in the world, without Jesus, they just build upon each other. And you're building these foundations of anger. And somewhere down the line, when it explodes, everything you ever did that they remember, they're gonna tell you about. And you're like, why are you so mad? Well, back in 1982, you said... Well, the Bible says we're to forsake these things. It only cause harm. We're to forgive. True forgiveness in relationships means that we no longer hold them accountable. Not that we necessarily forget things. We're just not holding judgment over them. We release the judgment, and then we turn it over to God and let him do the work. But it goes on, verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. That is going to take place. It may not be in our lifetime. We may die before some of the evildoers that we know.
Vengeance is mine, and you don't know when that comes.
That's right. We do not know when that comes. So do we want to walk our days in anger and frustration, or do we want to walk in joy and peace, which is a fruit of the Spirit, and the fruits of the Spirit only come when we're walking in the Spirit. The love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the patience, the self-control, all of those fruit only comes through the Holy Spirit. Those are fruits of him. It's not natural to us. Mm-mm. Our fleshly nature is not natural to those things. Now, there's some kind people out there. There's some people that walk more in humility than others. But they don't have the full joy of the Lord. They don't have the fruits of the Spirit if they're not walking with him. So understanding that and then going to the whole message of walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means when you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not receiving and walking in the fruits of the Spirit. And that's why many Christians are scowling. They're not walking in the Spirit because they're still walking in their anger. They're not forsaking their wrath. And they're walking in their emotions and letting the emotions control them. But it says they will be cut off. And if we wait on the Lord, we will inherit the earth. That's a promise. That is a promise. We have eternal life. In that 1,000-year reign, we're going to be here with Jesus. We're going to inherit that. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Not only will the wicked be gone, but wherever they, everything about them will be gone. And I think about that. When we're with Jesus, there will be no wickedness. There'll be no sin present. There'll be nothing that we're going to remember, I don't think. It'll be like our entire minds will be renewed in the joy of the Lord in that moment. We won't remember the sadness, the sickness. We won't have the pain. We won't have the suffering. We won't have any of that. And it says, they shall be no more, nor in their place will be no more. Again, these are promises that we can hang on to. These are not, give it to me now, I want it all now. These are the promises that in Christ we already have all of these things. They just haven't been fully realized yet. But by faith, we can walk away from our anger and away from our wrath. And we don't have to worry over these things going on around us. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. What a wonderful promise that is. Now, as we get into this study further, we're going to see that there are moments where Esther doesn't have a lot of peace. She's afraid to go to the king. And Mordecai will tell her very plainly, look, if you don't do it, probably you and me and those around us are going to perish, but God will raise up another way to save his people. That's another promise that God takes care of his own. And he's going to take care of his people. So any final thoughts or comments on what we've read tonight?
It's just encouraging. That last word is encouraging because the days are growing more evil. Mm-hmm. And might as still have to turn off the news. Well, stop reading the headlines. It could, what's it in Matthew? The days will grow evil. The hearts will grow cold. Mm-hmm. It's just the constant barrage of things that should be dealt with justice, but are not. Mm-hmm. That's the thing that personally gets me the most. When, like, all the stuff you were citing. Hillary Clinton, there's others that want, even if all the truth comes out, it almost doesn't matter.
No. It's overlooked. And, of course, the media's not going to touch on it. And so, but then the smallest little dot or tittle over here on this, over here, it's exploded into something much, much more.
But it's all temporary.
It's all temporary. And that's why, we have to be careful. You know, that was part of what we've studied, what we've talked about in the last two or three studies. John and I had breakfast this week and we talked about a lot of these things. On every side, whether it's political sides, spiritual sides, whatever you're in, whatever your side you're on, you can find yourself out of balance because there's always going to be an extreme that takes things out of context and builds on a point that they want to convey. Everything. And so if you go in and you type in once saved, always saved, you're going to come up with every video that is going to tell you how everybody else is going to hell if they don't believe it because you can't deny it. But then you got the other side that will argue that point very much so. And both of them sometimes use the same scriptures. But that's just a point that's not, to me that's a divisive point that doesn't need to be divisive because in Christ, if you're in Christ, you're in Christ. That seals the deal. Abide in Christ, you're abiding. That's it. You're saved. So I know it can go on beyond that, but my point is then you get into the Calvin versus Arminian, and you have that whole big argument. Oh, no, we're all predestined, so therefore we didn't have a choice. No, we all had a choice. We're not predestined. Well, the Bible teaches both. But you have to dive into the Bible, get the balance of what it says, but don't let somebody build a point so high that it becomes a division in the church rather than focusing on loving God first and then loving one another. That is what we're supposed to be doing. Every other point that brings division, you can discuss it, don't get me wrong. It's good to discuss things and go to the scriptures and iron sharpens iron. The Bible's very clear on that. But when it comes to a point where there's such a hard line drawn on whatever point it is, at some point, it's going to bring more division than it's going to bring people together. And that shouldn't be what our focus is. Our focus should be right now, Lord, I want to love you today because today's all I've got. I don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring. I've got today. I want to love you today, and I want you to show me how to love my neighbor because right now, I don't like them. well, I like our neighbors, but you know what I'm saying. There's people in your life that are abrasive. And God says, I want you to love those people. But God, I mean, and a story I've shared with you before, a church we went to, I was extremely angry with the pastor because he wounded us. And he wounded us in ways that it was a controlling, manipulating way on his part. And I was ready to go have it out with him. And we were ready to walk out. And God said, no, you can't leave yet. And I said, but God, you know what he did. He said, yeah, I know what he did. But I want you to submit, and I want you to stay. And we stayed for like, what, 4 years? We went through the inner healing ministry during that season. God had other things for us that he wanted to bring to us, but had we stayed focused on anger at this person, we wouldn't have gleaned any of it. It wasn't an easy time. And it took me a long time to learn to forgive because the situation was wrong. But I'm better for it. God used that bad situation to prepare us for today. Mm-hmm. Everything that we went through in preparation for ministry today, and a lot, was ugly. Ugly stuff. We saw lies about people in churches. We saw divisions and splits. We saw false accusations. The pastor that married us was accused of molesting his grandson. Mm-mm-mm. And it was false. It was not true. It all came out, but it took years. You couldn't even type his name to look for a search, and his mugshot came up. But he was exonerated. DNA exonerated him. What I don't understand is why they didn't investigate whose DNA it was instead of his. But they were so focused that it was him. And the system was tainted because the person that was investigating had seen this stuff so much that automatically this person fits the bill, they're guilty. She lied. She actually lost her job because of it, because of the statements that she made. But we saw that happen. We saw adultery. We saw just splits over all kinds of crazy stuff. We saw first church that we went to visit together at one point. Well, she went one Sunday, I went the next, and the pastor resigned. I'm like, man, I wore my deodorant. I didn't mean to offend him that bad. He resigned. We went, but God called us there for a year to minister to them and encourage them, and that's our purpose for being there. So every place that we were at that we saw something, and some of it affected us personally, some we were there to minister to those around us, and he taught us so much. I mean, I say this a lot. Nothing surprises me now. I'm just really not surprised by this world that we live in. And it's getting darker. But God says, don't focus on that. Don't let your emotions rise up. And that is the hardest thing right now. With all the videos, with all of the social media sites, with all of the information, the news, the media, and the leadership, everything comes together. If you just look at that stuff, you're going to get angry. But we can't live in that place. How are we a light to anybody around us when we're just angry about it? And I'm talking to myself here because I struggle with it. I really do. I struggle with it. So I have purposely stayed away from a lot of things because, you know, I believe social media, I won't ever go on social media. For me, it's not a bad thing if it's used properly, but for me, I don't want to get sucked in. And I know that's my personality. I would wind up sucked into it. So, nope, can't do that. And I think it's something we all need to consider in our lives, you know. Is it helpful? Is it growing us closer to God? Are we finding ourselves walking in relationship with him by all this stuff we're absorbing? Or is it causing us to rare up, be angry, and then find ourselves in a place where we're fighting one another rather than submitting to God and letting him use us? We don't see Mordecai here stirring up a bunch. I mean, he was doing what he was supposed to do when he's supposed to do it. Esther, the same way. We didn't see in Esther that she was all angry and upset because she had to go live with Mordecai, somebody she wasn't that close to. God used every aspect of this for their purpose to be where they're supposed to be. He's doing the same for us, But we have to ask ourselves the question, are we willing to listen to him and die to ourselves so that we can be used where he's got us, or are we always looking about where we'd rather be? That's a big challenge. God, I didn't sign up for this. I wanted to have a bigger ministry. I wanted to have this. I wanted to have that. I didn't want this over here. I didn't like this over here. I don't like what's in front of me. And God says, I didn't ask you to like any of it. I asked you to love me and let me direct your steps. And when that happens, you see stories like this that come together because they're just simply walking in obedience.
Grady, have you put Esther in context with history as part of this lesson? I know it's our first night, so.
We haven't gotten that much history yet. I am working on some of that. I'm going to bring more into it. But if you have any insight on that, you know, you can bring that maybe next week, and we can talk about some of those things. Yeah. I mean, or if you've got something now you want to share about history, that's fine, too.
Well, yeah. Ahasuerus, the king, is also known as King Xerxes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We did talk about that earlier on.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Did you tie into the fact that his son is Artaxerxes, and Artaxerxes was the king of Persia who sent Nehemiah back to Jerusalem?
Mm-hmm.
So Esther is actually the prelude to the Israelites' return. This is the beginning. And I know Satan is not omniscient like God. You know, God knows everything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but we live in the bounds of time.
Right.
The spirit world does not. You know, so Satan would know that Israel is going to be in captivity for 70 years.
Mm-hmm.
The time of Esther would put it probably about 40 to 50 years into their captivity. So he knows time's getting short, that Israel's going to be heading back to Jerusalem.
Right.
So what better thing to do than to wipe them out? Let's just take care of them before they get back.
Mm-hmm.
So I think when you start looking at, you know, how it ties together, mm-hmm. and keep in mind, too, you know, I know you probably know this, but the Bible's not laid out, you know, one book after another historically.
Right.
You know, so Nehemiah actually precedes Esther in the Bible, but,
mm-hmm.
but timeline-wise, Esther is about 40 years before Nehemiah.
Mm-hmm.
So...
It's interesting you brought that up, because I actually was looking at timelines today, and everything you just said is right there. They're right there in the middle.
Yeah.
You know, of that 70 year timeline, and Satan is always, this is what he's doing today. He's working through Iran, Prince of Persia. Yeah. Persia is the original name of, or Iran is now the name of what Persia was. So that spirit that wrestled with Michael, I believe it was, or which archangel it was, when Daniel prayed and he was held up, that was a prince of Persia, that evil forces of the heavenlies. Well, that same force is now coming against Israel today through Iran. And Iran is in the same place that Persia. That is the Persian Empire where Iran is. And so it hasn't changed. So what does this tell us when it comes to end time prophecy? It tells us, if you look at the fact that they were right there in that place when Esther was there in the preparation, because they were right to try to annihilate the Jews and eliminate them, happening now. Now, I'm not putting this in a timeline saying we're right in the middle point to where we got another 40 years or whatever. I don't know how much time. But what we do see, Iran being controlled by this same spirit is the driving force. And all of his proxies have been attacking Israel for years. Now Iran has done it themselves. I still don't know if Israel, how they're going to respond at this point. I don't think they've actually responded the way that they want to. There's a lot of restraints right now trying to rein them in. But what we're seeing is the same spirit behind it to destroy the Jews. What that tells us is that we are in the end times in that sense, because if Satan's that intense to raise this up to try to destroy them, and then look at our college campuses.
Mm-hmm.
Today, riots all over. Texas is the only one that handled it right. They stopped it and snuffed it out and drove them all off before it really got started. But all these other ones, they took over. And then they shut down Golden Gate Bridge here just a week or two ago. All these things are happening, and they're all against the Jewish people.
Well, one thing you'll find as you get into Esther, and you'll bring this out, I'm sure, but Haman was not Persian.
No.
He was not. He was of a race that God said to completely destroy.
Mm-hmm.
And when the Jews came into the promised land and the Jews did not destroy them all, he is a mm-hmm. descendant of
right.
that race.
Yeah. And he was one right. of those thorns
yep.
that would that
continues
from that point
up.
Forward. And who is Satan going to use for one of those thorns that
yeah.
they should have eliminated?
Well, it's like today, you know, I mean, the people of Iran, if you listen to the news coming out of Israel, the people of Iran are actually friendly towards Israel.
Yes.
It's the leadership in Iran.
Right.
So.
Right.
That's a crazy thing.
It is, because originally they supported Israel back in days past.
Yes.
They supported Israel when wars came up. They were allies.
Right.
But it's because of this regime, which is the evil Satan pushing it.
Yeah.
It's the Haman of today, if you will, as a group.
Yeah.
But and the spirit, same spirit behind it. But, you know, those are. I'm glad you brought these insights out, because these are the kind of things that we want to continue to touch on. There are parallels
mm-hmm.
from then and now. And so it is. It's going to continually intensify. So something we need to be aware of and keep
so
our eyes
open. So Haman a descendant of the, was it the Amalekites?
I think
because
right.
I think when Samuel said to Saul that you didn't kill all of them.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
he was an Agag.
Agag.
Yeah.
Because Agag was the king that
exactly and
the king that Saul brought before Samuel.
Yeah.
And Samuel said, "Didn't I tell you the Lord said kill everything, all the animals, the women,
right.
the children, everything? And you kept the best animals." And you brought the king here before me? And he goes, well, I thought I was doing the right thing. He said, give me a sword.
Yeah.
He killed the king, but
yeah.
not all of the men got killed. So I think
exactly.
it was Agagite.
Mm-hmm. So yeah, and again, every time that there was a point of disobedience in Israel history, it cost them.
Okay.
Every single time.
Every time.
And in many, many times, many years later. But obedience matters. And we see today consequences in our own lives of areas where we walked in disobedience. We're forgiven. In Jesus, we're forgiven, but that doesn't mean that there aren't thorns and consequences. And in some cases, Satan stirred up things against us through consequences of our past.
Chapter 3, verse 1 says he's an Agagite. So.
Yeah. So.
In the last verse in chapter 2, where he talks about this was recorded.
Mm-hmm.
That's going to come up later in Esther.
Yeah.
And the king has a restless night.
Yeah.
He's going to go back and read the journals.
Mm-hmm.
That will come back up again.
Yeah. So, well, cool. Well, we'll end there, and then next week we'll pick back up. Well, not next week. Our next study, 2nd and 4th. I keep having to remind myself of that, because a lot of people think, oh, every other Wednesday. Well, it's not every other Wednesday, because when you have a fifth Wednesday, it throws everything off.
Yeah.
So it's the 2nd and 4th Wednesday. So our next study will be the 2nd Wednesday of next month. So I've got the calendar up already. And keep in mind, men, we do have our men's thing this Saturday. So this calendar is May, so it's not on that calendar, but next month's is. So this Saturday, 10 o'clock here, for those who can make it for the men. So, all right, well, let's pray. Father, thank you again for the study. Thank you for the insight that you brought. I thank you for those that are here, that love your word, that study your word and bring the insight in historically as well as practical and application. And Lord, it all works together. And I thank you for that. Just pray you'll continue to draw us closer to you in everything that we do. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.